But we're in a series called I Love Jesus, but this mouth. Last week we talked about gossip and called Dad last Sunday morning. He was on the way up to Virginia, and I told him I was going to preach on. And he always asked me, he said, well, what are you preaching on? I said, gossip. He said, are you for it or against it? I said, I'm mostly against it. And he said, I don't repeat gossip, so listen up the first time. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says this, there's nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It melts in your mouth. Tell somebody, it's delicious, but it's dangerous. Last Sunday, I heard about three pastors who were at a convention together, and they decided to save money, so they all shared one hotel room. And one night after a meeting, they were sitting in the room, and one of them said, you know, as pastors, we don't really have people that we can confide in and just be honest about all of our faults and failures. So since we're all pastors and we're here together, why don't we share our deepest, darkest struggles with each other? They thought about it. They all agreed. And the first guy said, I've never told anybody this, but when I travel and I'm away from the congregation, I like to drink a little bit. He said, now I know I preach against it, but I have to confess, I'm a sipping saint. The other two pastors said, okay, all right. Well, the second guy said, well, I have a different struggle. You see, whenever I go on vacation, I like to go to Las Vegas and gamble. So the first two guys looked at the third guy and said, well, we've shared you our struggles. What's your struggle? And the third pastor said, I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. It's delicious, but it's dangerous. But here's what I found. You give Jesus your heart, and he will fix your mouth. Amen? That's what this series is all about, letting him fix our mouth. Amen. Well, today I want to deal with the issue of complaining. Dum, dum, dum. And when I think about complainers in the Bible, I can't help but think about the Israelites in the Old Testament. Specifically, the generation that God brought out of Egypt. Here's the backstory. Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians for generations. They were forced into hard labor under the rule of the Pharaohs, and this was really a bad situation. That went on for a long time, but God heard the prayers of his people, and he sent a man named Moses to lead them out. Yes. Moses was minding his own business. All of a sudden, God appeared. He had an encounter with God, and he said, Moses, I'm sending you to bring my people out of bondage. So Moses struts into Pharaoh's palace, looks him in the eye, and says, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh said? Nope. He said, no. No way, Jose. No way, Moses. I will not let them go. All right. Pharaoh refused, but aren't you glad that God didn't take no for an answer? Yeah. By the way, it doesn't matter how many people tell you no. If God says yes, he will bring it to pass. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So your friends might say no, the doctor might say no, your lawyer might say no, the bank might say no, but if God says yes, his word will stand, and he will bring it to pass. God promised to bring Israel out of slavery, and he kept that promise. He delivered them by his mighty hand. When you read the story in Exodus, you'll see God did miracle after miracle after miracle. And by the power of God, a nation of unarmed slaves defeated the mightiest military power on earth. That's how my God does it. The battle is not yours, but mine, declares the Lord. You trust God and he'll fight the battle for you. In a single night, the very first Passover, God broke the power of slavery and he even gave them the riches of Egypt. But then something happened. Then Pharaoh, sulking in his palace, got mad about it. I kind of feel like Pharaoh's advisors are like, you little punk, you gonna let them do that to you? Come on, they got him stirred up. So he took his army and he went to bring the Israelites back. How many of y'all know the devil's a sore loser? Okay, but the enemy cannot stop what God has started. Don't you ever forget that. God parted the Red Sea and he destroyed Pharaoh's army. God was good to them. Has God been good to anybody here this morning? Come on, if he has, tell somebody. God's been good to me. Come on, tell somebody else. He's been good to me. God was good to Israel. He brought them out of slavery. He blessed them with silver and gold. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the armies of the enemy. And he led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. At one point, God even sent quail to feed them. Come on, y'all. God will provide for you. He can make fried chicken fall from the sky. That's the God I serve. Speaking of birds, Friday I was driving down a back road when I passed something that made me slam on brakes and put the car in reverse. I saw a crow sitting on a sign holding a McDonald's to-go bag in his mouth. And I've got that picture. If look at that. I cannot believe it. He flew away when I got out my phone because he could tell I was hungry. He's like, don't take my bag. We'll put it on the church Facebook page if you want to share it. When I saw that bird, I immediately thought about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They ain't got a job. They ain't got any income. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Think about it, y'all. If God cares enough to give a bird a Big Mac, he certainly cares enough for you to meet your need. Think about it. Y'all think this stuff just happens in the Old Testament. It happens at McDonald's too. Never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. So somebody needs to know this morning, God will provide for you. If he takes care of that old nasty crow, he's going to take care of you. So he takes care of the Israelites. He provides for them. He feeds them. He fed them with manna from heaven. He made the bitter water sweet, and their clothes didn't even wear out. He did all of these things, and what did they do? They grumbled and complained. Listen to what they said through a hissy fit in Exodus 14. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Come on, that sounds like some of us, don't it? Getting all dramatic. Come on, you get a hangnail and you start writing out your final will and testament. Get a cold, start giving away all your stuff. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's bad, y'all. You understand what they're saying here? They're saying we'd rather be slaves than be where we are right now. After all God had done for them, all they could do was complain. But the people get a wake-up call because Moses has a come-to-Jesus meeting with him. Exodus 16:8, Moses said to them, you're not complaining against me. You're actually complaining against the Lord. You see, they thought they were complaining about their situation. They thought they were complaining about Moses. But in reality, they were actually complaining against God. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. What if we realize that when you and I, when we complain, that we're actually complaining about more than the present situation? What if it's not just about the problem or the people getting on your nerves? What if in God's eyes, we're complaining about him? What if that's the way God sees it? Today, I want to help personalize this message for you. So y'all need to help me for a moment. I want you to view this through the lens of your own complaining. So think about this. What do you complain about the most? Mm-hmm. And if he or she is sitting next to you, do not point at them. Gotcha. But I want you to be really honest with yourself and think about this. What do you spend the most time complaining about? And I'll be honest with you, for me, it would probably be slow drivers. Slow drivers. Some of you probably think that I drive around at 100 miles an hour. I don't. I basically drive the speed limit everywhere I go. But what appalls me is that some wonderful, blessed people in our community drive between 10 and 20 miles under the speed limit. Drives me nuts. And how about when somebody just about completely stops and then they turn off the road? What's all that about? Did your engine shut off? I mean, did your motor blow up? Are you pushing with your feet right now? I mean, what's the deal with that? And why does everybody have to back into the parking space? Oh, help me, Lord. Got to be kidding me. Slow drivers on Berkeley, slow drivers on 70, slow drivers in the parking lot. And here I am, complain. Why, poor me, right? Think about it, what is it for you? What do you complain about the most? Some of you, maybe you complain because you're not married. Oh, come on. I just wish I was married. I wish I was married. I just want to be married so bad. I just want to have a wedding. And, you know, she's married and she's happy, but I'm not married. I just want to get married. You complain about being single, but when you eventually do get married, what do? You complain about being married. Oh, I hate being married. He's getting on my nerves. He works too much. He doesn't work enough. His family's aggravating me. His jokes aren't funny. He doesn't make me feel special. And he smells weird. Complain. Maybe you complain that money is tight or your house is too small or your boss drives you crazy. And sometimes it's the small things, right? Sometimes it's the little stuff. Maybe you complain about the weather all the time or because your Wi-Fi is too slow. Or you had to wait 5 minutes at the drive-thru, God forbid. Here's a big one. You complain because you have to go to the bathroom, but you just got comfortable. Terrible. I gotta get up, go down the hallway. Here's something I complained about last night. The vacuum cleaner wouldn't pick up a little piece of paper, so I had to bend over and pick it up myself. Unto God, I tell you what, life is hard. Y'all just don't know. I don't like to bend over. Get out of breath, all dizzy. Gotta take a nap, pop some pills. Maybe you complain about the vacuum cleaner. I don't know. I know I do. And maybe to you, this is a big one. Maybe there's nothing to binge watch on Netflix. Lord have mercy. That's some first world problems right there, y'all. But the struggle is real. Whether you complain about the big things or the little things, I want to go ahead and clarify this, and I hope you understand that the problem is not the weather. The problem is not the traffic. Or the vacuum cleaner. The problem is not that Netflix doesn't have enough original content that meets your approval rating. The problem is that we take our eyes off of the goodness of God and we place our eyes not on Jesus, but on ourselves. When we get our eyes off of God and we focus on the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, when we focus on ourselves and everything becomes about me, that's the problem that leads to the curse of complaining. When I seek me before God, I'm going to have issues and I'm going to complain. James 3:16 says this, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Focus on yourself, you'll get in trouble, y'all. Here's a little prayer you ought to pray every day. Lord, may I put thee before me. Yes. Y'all like that little King James English. I want to practice that, but y'all just repeat after me. Lord, may I put thee before me. Come on, say it again. Lord, may I put thee before me. Amen. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of the rest. Amen. But when we put ourselves first, we fall into the trap of complaining. And I want to briefly this morning look at a man in the Bible who had every right to complain. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul, as a Christian, faced more hardship and more difficulty than we could ever imagine. Think about it. He was beaten with rods 3 different times. He received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. He was bitten by a snake, shipwrecked 3 times, kicked out of multiple cities. I mean, people had riots and threw him out of town, and he was even beaten and left for dead. Paul faced a lot of hardships, but the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that he never complained. Can y'all imagine? My goodness. He never complained, and Paul had a divine calling, a life dream, a mission to his ministry. He wanted more than anything to travel to Rome and preach the gospel. He said in Romans 1:15, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So this was Paul's passion. It was his burning desire. And he knew that if he could go to Rome and reach the leaders there, that he could impact the whole world. Imagine if you were invited to the UN, to the United Nations, and you had a chance to stand before all of those world leaders and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was like for Paul to be able to go to Rome and share the gospel. It was the epicenter of the world at the time. And Paul's great desire was to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead he was arrested and sent there as a prisoner. The dream is to go as a preacher, but instead he's there as a prisoner. And not just a prisoner, he was locked up for about 2 years, 24 hours a day, chained to Roman guards. I'll be honest with you, if you put me in Paul's position, it would be a clean jail because I would wash it with my tears. Think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. I want to go there as a preacher, but now I'm there as a prisoner. I'm going to be so tempted to complain. So tempted. I would be so tempted to say, "God, this isn't fair. Why are you allowing this to happen? I served you. I've been faithful. Don't you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been snake bitten. I've been left for dead. All I've done is ever serve you. You know that I wanted to come here to preach the gospel. Why am I sitting here in this prison? The floor is hard. The food is bad. The conditions are awful. And this Roman soldier stinks." Come on, that's the kind of stuff that would be going through my mind. But instead of complaining and instead of whining and instead of telling God why he got it wrong, this is what the Apostle Paul said. While he was a prisoner in Rome, listen to what he told his fellow believers. He said, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." What a thing to say when you're in a dungeon chained to a Roman guard in prison. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's a pretty high standard, y'all. Whatever you do, wherever you are, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Paul was in a difficult place. He was in a place where, if we're really honest, we would probably lose our minds. And yet he did not complain. You see, sometimes things in life don't pan out as we thought they would. Can anybody testify to that today? Sometimes things don't happen as we thought they would, or as we dreamed they would, or imagined they would. You see, Paul is in Rome, and he's in chains. That probably was not what he had expected. You see, he had the call of God to go to Rome, but it didn't happen the way that he thought it would happen. Oh yeah, God was faithful. He brought him to the city, but God opened the door not in the pulpit, but in the prison. And the reason Paul didn't complain is that he never lost sight of God's plan. You see, sometimes we need to realize that the prison is the pulpit. God may have you where you are right now to reach somebody for Jesus. Amen. Paul didn't focus on his problems. He kept his eyes on God's purpose. I want to talk about some practical reasons why we shouldn't complain, and then we're going to talk about what we're going to do about it, all right? First of all, complaining begets complaining. In other words, complaining produces nothing but more complaining. The more you complain, the more you'll end up complaining. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? It's like it's an exponential thing. It's like a snowball. One little complaint, and then you complain a little bit more, and then you're a little bit more negative. And before you know it's out of control, and complaining is your personality now. Nice to meet you. Sorry, gotta go. Come on, y'all. Complaining begets complaining. It's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Tell somebody, you reap what you sow. That's what the Bible teaches. If you sow negativity, guess what? You're going to reap negativity. Even psychologists agree with this principle. There's a doctor named Dr. Travis Bradbury, and he's done a lot of research on the subject of complaining. Multiple studies have found that repeated complaining actually hardwires your brain to do more complaining. In other words, the more you think and talk negative, the more of a negative person you actually will become. You will develop a negative outlook on life, and everything you see is through the filter of negativity. I like to put it like this. You will find what you're looking for in life. If you're looking for good things, you will find good things. But if you're always looking for the negative, that's exactly what you're going to find. If you make up your mind, well, I don't like church and I don't want to go to church today, you know what? You're going to complain about everything about it. Come on, the park. I don't like the parking lot. It's too hot. It's too cold. So-and-so didn't talk to me. I spilled coffee on my pants. They didn't do my favorite song today. Why is he up there wearing that jacket? When you're a complainer, you're going to complain. You will find. Why am I wearing this jacket? You will find what you're looking for. If you're looking for good, you're going to find good things. If you're looking for bad, you're going to find plenty of bad things. Because your focus determines your reality. Your internal attitude is more powerful than your external circumstances, y'all. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's all in your focus. Y'all know some people can see good in terrible circumstances, and some people can see bad in great circumstances. So don't be a complainer. It's a miserable way to live. And if you're unhappy with your life today, maybe, just maybe, you need to check your mouth. Because there's power in your tongue. You've got dynamite in your dentures, y'all. Life and death are tied to what you speak. So complaining begets complaining. Here's another reason not to complain. Complaining actually damages people. Complaining damages people. If life and death are in the power of the tongue, you can really damage people when all you do is speak negativity and death. There is nothing more discouraging than to listen to somebody complain all the time. Did y'all know that? I think about my wife and I. We were friends with a young lady who just got involved in church. She gave her life to Jesus. She was a new believer, passionately excited about Jesus. But then we were sitting in a group of people just in a regular conversation, and all of a sudden people in that group started criticizing the church and criticizing the pastor and criticizing the leadership. And I could just see it on her face. This young lady who was so excited about Jesus had the most troubled look on her face because people were complaining and criticizing. Did you know that complainers actually push people away from Jesus? Yes. Y'all know that? Yes. I've seen it happen. If you want to be a witness for Jesus, and if you want your light to shine in this world of darkness, you better stop complaining, y'all. It hurts people spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Oh, that's a bombshell for you this morning. You can hurt people physically by complaining. It is a medical fact. Dr. Robert Sapolsky, a professor of neurology at Stanford University, found in his research that if you listen to somebody complain for just 30 minutes, your body releases high levels of cortisol, which lowers your ability to process information, causes accelerated cell death, and increases weight gain. Complaining will make you fat and dumb. I don't say that. Stanford University says that. Listen, if you want to lose weight, just don't hang out with complainers. Amen. That's my weight loss plan right there. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'd rather go to the dentist than sit and listen to somebody complain. Come on, it's draining. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Go pull a tooth out of my mouth or something. Get me out of here. It will drain you. By the way, if you have any complaints about the church, my email address is christianestrada@gc. Feel free to email me unfiltered. Tell me how you really feel about everything. So when you talk to people that are close to you, do you inspire them or do you drain the life out of them? Think about this. Moses got so weighed down with the complaints of the Israelites that in Numbers chapter 11, he literally told God, just kill me now. You don't believe me? Look it up in the Bible. He got so sick of the people grumbling and complaining, he said, God, just get it over with. These people are killing me here. Complaining will drain the life out of people. I heard somebody say, I don't have trouble motivating people. I have trouble with other people demotivating me. None of y'all are like that. But I have friends in other churches, and they're just like that. I'm glad all of y'all are so perfect and wonderful. Complaining begets complaining. Complaining is contagious. And ultimately, complaining dishonors God. Our human nature says, in everything, complain. But God says, in everything, give thanks. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know the will of God is for your life? It's to be thankful. David said this in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, what David is saying there is on the good days, I'm going to praise Jesus. On the tough days, I'm still going to praise him. Amen. You see, there are two basic categories of people. There are worshipers and complainers. You can't be both. You're going to be one or the other. Complainers will always find something to complain about, but worshipers will always find something to praise God about. Either you'll be a worshiper or a complainer, and the only difference between the two is what you focus on. If you're looking for the negative, you're going to complain, but if you're looking to find glory and praise to God, you will give him praise and worship. Amen. If you look to find something to praise God about, you'll find it. And this is a choice you have to make because most of us are natural born complainers. We're all born with a sinful human nature. I dare say all of us are natural born complainers. But you have to make a decision for yourself that I am going to find something to praise God about in this situation. That's why the Bible says we have to renew our minds. We have to change the way we think. I'm going to look for something to praise God for today. So that's why we ought not to complain, but here's what you can do about it, okay? Here's how you deal with those things you've been complaining about. Number one, if you can change your circumstances, do it. If you can change your circumstances, then do it. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm waiting for God. I'm just waiting for God in this situation. And yes, that's good because there are seasons and times when we should wait. But hear me, child of God, sometimes God is not the holdup. Sometimes God is waiting on you. For example, if you want to get married, there's some stuff you can do about that. Take a bath once in a while. Shave the front and the back of your neck. You're looking like Teen Wolf walking around. Research something called deodorant. Try it out. Stop playing video games all day. Go out, get a job. Move out of your mama's basement. If you can change your circumstances, do it. Come on, if you want to get out of debt, make a budget, cut spending, find extra work, and stop buying $1,000 cell phones. Oh, shoot. I should have ended service 5 minutes ago. Everybody's mad now. If you need a, he loves his flip phone. If you need a raise, okay, if you need a new job, get more training. Go to school, do research, find a mentor. How about this? Fill out a job application. The Bible says that lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. I'm having fun. I don't know if y'all having fun, but if you can change your circumstance, then do it. Stop complaining and start working. Because some things can be changed, but there are also things that we can't change. This is my last point, if the musicians will come. If you can change your circumstance, then change it. But number two, if you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. If you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. Change what you're saying about it. Yes. Change the way you're thinking about it. Change the way that you see those situations. Yes. It's incredibly powerful what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:17. Now keep in mind that he's locked up as a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman guard. And this is what he says. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul understood that his daily life was a sacrifice to God. Church worship isn't just lifting our hands to a holy God. Worship is every single day offering your life wherever you are, even if you're chained to a Roman guard in prison. Yes. Offer your life as an offering to him. How could Paul be in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, and be glad and offer praise to God? Let me tell you how he could do it. Paul was not the center of his own story. Jesus was the center of his story. And because Jesus was the center, Paul knew that God could use him to make a difference even in that nasty Roman jail. He said this, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, you think I'm the prisoner here? Oh, no. Let me tell you who the real prisoner is. Every 8 hours, I get a fresh Roman guard to preach to. And he's chained to me. He can't go anywhere. Y'all know Paul was a long-winded preacher. He preached somebody to death one time. I'm not a prisoner. This guy next to me is a prisoner, and he's going to hear about Jesus the whole time he's sitting next to me. In other words, this isn't my plan. It's not what I would have chosen. But because I can't change the circumstance, I'm changing my perspective. Yes. I know that my God works all things for good. I heard an old preacher say one time, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. If you're in a place you don't like, recognize that God still has a plan for you. I don't know what you're chained to right now. Don't say your husband. Don't say your wife. But maybe you're chained to something right now in this moment in your life, and I want you to know that God still has a purpose. And He still has an assignment. And where you are may not be what you would choose for yourself, and it may not be what you wanted. It may have been the last thing you would ever choose, but it doesn't mean that God can't use it to make a difference in somebody's life. Rather than complaining about something you can't change, choose to see God's presence and God's power right now where you are. I've had the opportunity to complain in my personal life. This has been a challenging 3 years for my wife and I. I asked myself, well, why in my 30s did I have a stroke from a brain aneurysm? Why did I have to have brain surgery? Why have we been going through this horrible cycle of recovery? We're years into this process now. It's not what I would have wanted. There have been many times, many days that I felt like I was chained to this situation. But God has helped me change my perspective through this. Because there's been a lot of people that I've been able to talk to about Jesus that I never would have been able to do any other way. Doctors and medical team. I had the opportunity to pray and share my testimony at the New York City Marathon. Was not a Christian meeting by any definition. God has opened doors. It's not what I would have chosen. But I've learned to trust God that no matter what I'm chained to, no matter what situation I'm facing, if I will put Him at the center of it, He will use it for good. When Jesus is the center of your story, it changes how you let your story be told. You can't change your circumstance, change your focus. Don't focus on what's wrong. Choose to look at what's right. Choose to look at the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Choose to see His grace and His power and His goodness and experience His forgiveness. Rejoice and glorify God in everything you do. Will you stand with me as we pray today? Lord, we thank You that nothing can ever separate us from Your love. Lord, I thank You that You promised in Your word, I'll never leave You, I'll never forsake You. Thank You, Lord, You promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we thank You, God, that no matter the difficulties that we face, no matter the trials that we experience, no matter the tough times that we have to go through, Lord, I thank You, God, that You're right there with us. And help us, God, to see Your goodness and to see Your faithfulness, God, in every season, in every situation. Help us, God, not to focus on the wrong and focus on the bad and focus on the pain. But help us, God, to focus on You and Your faithfulness and Your goodness. Help us, God, not to focus on ourselves. But to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, God, to trust You. God, I pray for those who are going through a difficult season right now. God, I pray that You would strengthen them, minister to them, even in this moment, by Your Holy Spirit. God, wrap Your loving arms around them, lift them up and sustain them, God, and give them strength. Lord, I thank You that Your power is made perfect in weakness, that even in our weakest moments, that You are strong. I thank You, God, that I have the peace of knowing no matter what I go through, I've got a Heavenly Father who loves me. Thank You for loving us, God. And Lord, help us, God, to glorify You with our mouth. Help us, Lord, not to complain, not to be a complainer, but to be a worshiper. Lord, that in everything we would find praise and glory and honor. We thank You, Lord. As we continue to pray, there's a condition that we all were born into that we did not have the power to change. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth is, we do not have the power to save ourselves. We can't break the power of sin, but Jesus can. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead. Seated at the right hand of God, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he reigns forever. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when you give your life to Jesus, he will set you free. He will give you a brand new beginning. Jesus doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. You haven't lived until you've known Jesus. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. But Jesus will receive with welcome arms anyone willing to come to him today. If you haven't trusted Jesus with your life, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith in God. I want to ask everybody, let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe that you're alive and you reign. And reign over my life. Be my Lord and my King. Jesus, with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Amen. If you made the decision to follow Jesus, will you just give God praise today?